Good morning. So we've been working through a series in the Gospel of John, and we've been seeing, you know, sort of all these sort of discussions going on. And today we get to chapters 11 and 12, which, as I noted last week, right, is a real break point in the Gospel, right? So everything up till this point, as we've been seeing week after week, what we have is just this continual series of Jesus talking to people who have no idea what's going on, right? I mean, there's been endless confusion, right? So Jesus says something, and then everybody's all puzzled about it, like, what in the world are you talking about? You know, and can you just explain this? And then he makes even more cryptic statements and so on. And so this is what's been going on all of this point. Then we get to chapter 11 and 12, which we'll talk about today. And then after this, we get to chapter 13 through 17, which 13 is the Last Supper, and then we get this, like, four-chapter monologue of Jesus that happens right after that. So this chapter's right here in the between are sort of this pause moment between everything that's been going on before, of Jesus having all these puzzling conversations, and then what will come very shortly of just sort of this long monologue by Jesus. And so the stories is sort of chapter 11 and 12 then, or what's going on here. And it turns out chapters 11 and 12 of John have three truly great stories. If you're going to make, like, the greatest hits of Jesus' life, right, there are three stories here that make the greatest hits album, right? You know, so the first big of the greatest hits album stories is Lazarus, right? So Jesus has this friend Lazarus who gets really, really sick and is about to die. And everybody's like, yeah, you want to go see this guy? He's about to die. Jesus, there's no rush. It'll be fine. He hangs around. And then he finally wanders down to see his dying friend. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead, right? And he's been dead for a while, like 4 days, right? He's already buried. He even missed the funeral, right? So he gets there and everybody's like, what's going on here, Jesus? If only you'd been here. And Jesus, don't worry about it. He says, let me go see the tomb. So he goes out to the tomb, and he gets out to the tomb, and everybody's crying, and then Jesus starts crying. And one of my favorite verses, right, there's a verse in John, right, Jesus wept. And this is a big moment in my life. When I was in Sunday school, we had to memorize a verse, you know, to show off that, like, we could memorize a verse. And I remember the week I memorized Jesus wept. And then you can imagine me, young Jimmy here, looking at the teacher like, it's a real verse, right? You have to give me credit for memorizing the verse. So I was born to be a college professor, right? And so we have this sort of Jesus weeps, right? And then he says, take the stone away. And they say, you've got to be kidding me. The guy reeks by now, right? I mean, you know, you imagine a four-day-old dead body with no preservatives, right? This is not something you want to be smelling. He says, no, roll it away. They roll it away. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And out pops Lazarus coming out of the grave. I mean, this is an amazing story, right? Lazarus was dead, and Jesus brings him back to life. And then we get another story shortly thereafter in John, right? This one's a shorter story, right? It's actually fairly quick. But it's a story, you know, Jesus is hanging out with his friends, and then Mary walks in, and she gets this bottle of perfume, and she puts the perfume on his feet. We'll read it because it's fairly short. So this is John chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And you can imagine how much fun John had writing that, right? You know what I mean? Like, I'll show him, right? For all time, right? I'll note down he's a thief, right? Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. This is also a great story, right? I mean, it's another one. You hear it in Sunday school, you hear it. It's just really great. It's one that's got a little bit more of an ambiguity, like, you know, sort of, what's going on here, right? I mean, like, what's the lesson I'm supposed to get out of it? It makes a lot of sense, right? But is this, you know, somebody goes out and spends $50,000 on some perfume? Well, I'll be honest, I'll judge you for that, right? And then if you take your $50,000 perfume and you put it on someone else's feet, I mean, okay, if it's Jesus, I get it, but let's be honest, you're not encountering that much, right? You're not going to be watching and going to a party Jesus is hanging out at. So if you brought it and you put it on Mark's feet or something, I mean, we'd all be like, this is just a little weird, right? And then you get the poor you always have, but you don't always have me. That's got to be the punchline. But it's a good story, right? I mean, it's sort of one we'd want to spill out. And then the third big story here is the Palm Sunday story. And again, we can read it because it's short, right? So the next day, this is verse 12 of chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is also a great story. Story of Palm Sunday. You imagine Jesus riding in on this colt, and everybody's screaming, "Hosanna!" Here's this king coming into Jerusalem. They're throwing the palm branches down. And then we get it was all prophesied, the king riding in on a donkey. And so this is also a fantastic story. We can imagine this spilling out. And you think, if you had a normal preacher, right? These are three separate sermons, right? These are three great stories. We'd have three separate sermons, one on each story, and it would be normal. We'd all feel like we were in a right church because we're doing these as separate things. And so we get this sort of, these are great, right? Why are we cramming them all in this one big rushed thing? And it's kind of odd when you look at these stories. When you rip all the stories out of John, each one of them is a beautiful story, right? I mean, like I said, greatest hit stories. Beautiful story. All sorts of things that we can think about and notice from them. But what happens when you put them back into John? Like, what happens when you say, okay, we got these three stories, but John's telling these three stories. There's some filler in between the three stories, the stuff we skip when we're doing the greatest hits, right? So what happens when we put them back into the passage? And that turns out to be really incredibly amazing. As you all know, like, I always notice these things, I get all excited about it. I'm really excited about this, right? Because this is, like, amazing, sort of seeing how, like, what are these three stories doing here? And so you look at sort of what's going on in John here in this sort of transition moment, right? First, we get this story of Lazarus. Lazarus is coming back from the dead, right? Jesus raised him, and that's a great story. And then when we tell that story, we usually end at chapter 11, verse 44, right? Because that's when Lazarus come forth, and what could be better than that? The guy just came back from dead, right? But it turns out the story continues a little bit past that. Verse 45. So this is right after Lazarus has come back from the dead. Jesus says, "Unbind him, let him go." And in verse 45, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" The aftermath of the resurrection of Lazarus is you can see some people say, "Man, Jesus is raising this guy from the dead." And they head straight to the Pharisees and they say, "Look, this guy's raising people from the dead." And people are starting to believe in him and starting to think he's doing kind of amazing things. And then you can imagine the council of Pharisees, and Caiaphas, the head, stands up and he says, "You know what? It's better that one guy should die than the whole nation should die." And so they get together and they say, "We've got to deal with this Jesus guy." The Lazarus story really prompts the sort of imminence of death kind of narrative. Now remember, this has been going on. People keep picking up stones, trying to stone Jesus through all the puzzling passages. But here we get them. They're like all in on this. So much that Jesus sort of wanders off. Verse 54, "Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to a region in the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." I mean, Jesus gets it. This is just gotten serious, right? So then we get to chapter 11, end of chapter 11, and we see the Lazarus story has some spillover effects. It's not a standalone story. It has these spillover effects. The Pharisees are now really on high alert. Then we get the nice chapter break. The chapter breaks are always nice to show us this is good. And we also get the section breaks. That's nice. And then we get this. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Lazarus is back, right? I mean, not only did he come back from the dead, now he's suddenly having dinner with Jesus. And they're imagining they're having this party, right? Here's the guy who came back from the dead. There's Lazarus. There's Jesus. They're all having this party together, right? And Lazarus is sitting there at this table when Mary does the whole thing with the ointment. So that's kind of interesting. I mean, it's not like he just rises from the dead and just vanishes, right? He's now going out to dinner. So then we get the sort of perfume story. And then as soon as that story ends, verse 9, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." I mean, people are excited about seeing Jesus, but look, they're also excited about seeing Lazarus. He's back. "So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. I mean, suddenly Lazarus is a threat, and now they're like, we gotta kill Jesus, but we also have to kill this guy Lazarus, or kill him again, I guess, right? So we gotta kill this guy Lazarus as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So Lazarus is certainly showing up all of this. Then we get the real break. Palm Sunday happens, right? All the hosannas are so on. And then what happens? So we get the hosannas, everything. Verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Suddenly, Lazarus is back again. He's like that cat that keeps coming back, right? I mean, he's there. He comes back from the dead. And then the chief priests start talking about him. And then he's showing up at a dinner party. And then everybody's like, whoa. And then Jesus does all the stuff. And people don't care about that. They're coming to see Lazarus again. And then Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And then everybody's going, Hosanna the King. But why are they there? They're there because Lazarus. I mean, they've all heard about this Lazarus story. And suddenly, you realize what's going on here is this is like the story of Lazarus, right? The odd thing isn't like sort of, you know, these two great stories of what are they doing. The really weird thing is in this narrative about Lazarus, the Lazarusiad, right? That's how all the Greeks did all these, right? The Lazarusiad, the story of Lazarus, right? What are these other stories doing in there, right? They're like getting in the way of this great story about Lazarus. And then suddenly we begin to realize that's what's been going on here all along. Lazarus' story isn't just about the death and resurrection. It's after Lazarus comes back, he's hanging out with Jesus, and then people are saying, whoa, did you hear he raised this guy from the dead? And they're coming to see Lazarus, and by the way, Jesus happens to be there too. And then Jesus is coming into town, and they all hear, hey, this is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're all excited about Lazarus, and so they're showing up and seeing Jesus. I mean, this Lazarus story is like big news here. And so as soon as we start realizing what we've been reading here starting in chapter 11 is this story of this guy Lazarus, right? And what's going on? And then, like, what's all this other stuff going on? I mean, why does it matter, right? And this whole great story of Lazarus. Then we get that moment in the movie where you start saying, wait a minute, what did I miss here? Because immediately after this, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And you're all, Greeks, like, who are the Greeks, right? I mean, like, and so you can imagine, you know, you're watching the movie, and this is when you turn to your spouse and say, did I miss something here, right? Like, who are these Greeks, right? Or you're flipping back trying to find the Greeks, and you can't find them, right? So among them are some of those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these Greeks come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we want to see Jesus. So these really are these Greeks showing up out of nowhere. They go not to Jesus, you'll notice. They go to Philip and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And by this point, you are totally baffled in this movie. Like, I thought we were telling all this exciting story about Lazarus and him coming back from the dead and hanging out, and everybody's all excited about Lazarus. And suddenly a whole bunch of people that are Greeks, they're showing up out of nowhere. They're going seeing Philip. Philip gets together with Andrew. They all go to see Jesus. And you're like, really puzzled? Well, fortunately, then Jesus finally said something, and this will clear it up, as Jesus always does. And Jesus answered him and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And notice what a complete non sequitur that is. I mean, like, where does that come from? Right? The Greeks have shown up, and the first thing Jesus says is, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now remember, this is coming right after the Palm Sunday story. You might think that was the hour the Son of Man was glorified, because, well, he was glorified at that, right? But that wasn't it. And you might think that all these other things that have been going on might have been the things that sort of were glorified. No, none of those things matter yet. Now that the Greeks have shown up, now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that, let's be honest, is totally puzzling. Like, where is this coming from? We had this nice run. It seemed like a cohesive story. These Greeks show up, and suddenly, now is the hour, right? This is the hour. What is this hour, you imagine asking yourself, which you are asking yourself. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, you'll notice he's not talking to the Greeks yet. There's no connection to this. But suddenly, you look at what he just said. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Dies and then bears much fruit. Wait a minute, this is just the Lazarus story all along. Lazarus dies, and then he's resurrected. He comes back. And so we have this story about death and resurrection, and suddenly Jesus is saying the hour has come, and oh, what's this hour all about? This hour is all about death and resurrection. And suddenly I realize John has been really something interesting here. He's been planting all of this, like, there's this death, and there's this resurrection narrative. And as he's telling the story of Lazarus and the death and resurrection, you imagine he's sort of telling the story, and Lazarus died, and he comes back, and then, you know, Lazarus is around. And then Jesus starts talking about his death. That's the story of Mary and the perfume. And then he goes, maybe Lazarus there. And then we get, oh, and then Jesus is coming into his own, and he's a triumphant king. And he suddenly realizes the stories of Jesus are a twin pair of stories about Jesus' death and then his triumph. The story of Lazarus is a story of death and then resurrection and triumph. The grain of wheat die and are resurrected. And suddenly it snaps into focus what John is doing here. This entire gospel has been this constant confusion. Who is this guy? What's going on with this guy? What is he saying? I don't understand. And then the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection, which is the seventh miracle in the Gospel of John. Seven, we know, is sort of huge with the Israelites and the Jews, right? This idea of seven being this completion, right? The 7 days of creation, the seventh miracle. And John always refers to the miracles as signs. The seventh sign is the resurrection of Lazarus. And it is only when the seventh sign shows up that suddenly we can make sense of the whole story. Before the resurrection of Lazarus, it was legitimate to be puzzled who this guy was. Like, where is this going? Who is this guy? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And suddenly, with the seventh sign, we learn that this is not a story about just some great guy wandering around saying all sorts of great things. This is a story about death and resurrection. That's the point of the story. And it is only after that sign that the Greeks from outside of Israel show up too. And then Jesus says, the hour has now come. It took the seventh sign. It takes the whole world showing up. And then Jesus says, this is it. Now the hour has come. Now we can see the complete picture. And all that John has been doing here is in this brilliant literary device, right? I mean, this is like brilliant novel stuff of sort of all the foreshadowing and all the teasing and all the sort of thing, and the stories that seemed irrelevant suddenly warping their way in and becoming hugely relevant. Here, this tale of death and resurrection, and now John has said, the hour has come. We now see what's coming, and then you can see what's going to happen. Now Jesus is going to explain what's going to go on now that we know this is a whole story about death and resurrection. But John's not done yet. Once we begin to realize that all these stories are linked, we start noticing other really interesting things. And these are the kinds of things, I'll be honest, right? Because of the way, you know, you look at the Bible, right? And it's got all the chapter divisions, got all these section divisions, right? They all look like separate little passages. They all look like just a bunch of short stories stapled together, right? But if you imagine erasing all of that intervening stuff, you start noticing things like this. Back when Jesus was doing the Lazarus thing, and he was raising Lazarus. So this is back in chapter 11. Martha is saying to him, he says, take away the stone. And then Martha comes to him. This is verse 39 of chapter 11. Says, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So, I mean, that's kind of an interesting statement. Then we go forward, right after the Greeks have shown up. Verse 27 of chapter 12. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Twice now Jesus has said, this is not happening for my sake, it's happening for all these people standing around's sake. Like, what's happening for everybody standing around? And in both cases, what's happening for everyone standing around is, in the Lazarus story, right? Right? Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then after the Greeks have shown up, and he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. This is the only time in the entire Gospel of John God speaks directly. And what does God say? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What's the point here? And you realize, oh man, John's been, I mean, it's like he's putting in neon letters, right? And literally, I've never noticed this before because I've never read these two passages side by side before. But suddenly you realize, it's like he's saying it and then he says it again just so we won't miss the point, right? We're the ones standing around. And what's the point of this whole death and resurrection stuff? The whole point of the death and resurrection stuff is to glorify God's name. That's the whole point. Jesus is doing all of this so that we will glorify God's name. That's the only point here, right? Jesus looking out and saying, Father, glorify your name. And God saying, yeah, I've done that. And I will continue to do that, and I will do that every time somebody sits down and sees the death and resurrection story and says, wow, let's glorify God for all of this. It turns out John had told us he was going to do this at the beginning of the whole passage, chapter 11, verse 4. So that this is right after he hears that Lazarus is sick. But Jesus heard it and said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness doesn't lead to death. This is all about bringing glory to God. I mean, it's literally how the story starts. But here's the weird part. The illness did lead to death. Lazarus died. So when Jesus is saying, you know, the illness doesn't lead to death, right? He's wrong. It did lead to death. But what then happens after death? Oh, resurrection. And as Jesus says later on in the passage, verse 24, right? You know, 23, right? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And then in 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so here we have the grand narrative of chapters 11 and 12 together. The grand narrative is death and resurrection, and Lazarus dies, but Christ can raise him. And Christ will die, but he too will be lifted from the earth. And the question we're all looking at is, what do we do with this? What do we do when we see the death and the resurrection? What do we do when we see that the seed dies and then it starts bearing fruit? Well, here we're faced with this gigantic problem. Do you believe it? That's the question running right through this thing. You see the story of Lazarus and his resurrection. Do you believe this really happened? Is it really a sign of what's to come? We hear the foretaste of Jesus is going to die. And then when we think, oh, Jesus is going to die, do we believe he will be resurrected? We hear the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Do we believe it? And what we get is we get this sharp division that gets pointed out in this passage too, between those who will see this and glorify God, and those who won't. And the image is light and darkness. Chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then down in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Here is the challenge. We can stand in the light, and we can see the death and the resurrection, and we can glorify God, or we can stand in the dark. And if we stand in the dark, what do we see? Well, we just see the death. And if we just see the death, well, there's no glorification of God. There's no resurrection. We're just in the dark. And what does this distinction look like? It's sort of one of maybe the most poignant parts of the entire gospel, right? Verse 42 of chapter 12. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There is the choice. We can stand up and we can say, the death and the resurrection and all the glory goes to God for this. Or we can stand in the darkness and not see it at all and miss it all. And not have any idea what was going on and stay thoroughly baffled. And we can seek the glory of man rather than the glory of God. And right here in these chapters is the entire gospel message standing out as we've now seen the seventh sign. It's all been revealed. The hour has now come. Do you believe it? Is the only question left. But make no mistake. Believing this story brings glory to God. But it still brings a lot of pain. Think about what Jesus said back up in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus whose soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is troubled. Jesus, looking out, seeing he is about to go through torment and death, says, my soul is troubled, but this is why I'm here to do this. Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, people wept, including Jesus, right? People wept. When we go through our lives, we hit all sorts of problems. And you know what? Our problems pale in comparison to the problems Jesus is going through, right? I'm not bearing the weight of the worst sins of the whole world and getting crucified on a cross. But you know what? When I'm feeling pain, it's real pain, right? I don't want to minimize my pain or your pain by saying, it's not as bad as what Jesus went through. It's awful to go through all of that pain. And here's the problem. When we're going through the pain, what do we see when we're going through the pain? That's what this entire story is asking us. Do we see Lazarus died? Do we see Jesus died? Do I see all the pain I'm going through? And that's it. That's all I can see. Or do we see the resurrection at the other end of it? Are we seeds? It's like when a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The miracle of resurrection, the amazing thing about resurrection is, resurrection can only happen after death. You can't get resurrection without death. It's impossible. So if we want to look at the miracle of resurrection, if we want to look at the miracle of what God has done for us, we have to die first. We have to have the pain to experience the grace of God. If we had no pain, God shows us no grace. There's nothing to show grace for. If we do not die, there is no resurrection. We have to have all of the death in order to experience the resurrection. And the question is, do we realize the resurrection is there? And when we see the resurrection, do we turn and glorify God? That's the question John is asking us. It's the question the entire gospel has been leading up to. It's the question he resolves in the rest of the book of, now that you believe this, what are all the implications of it? But sitting right here in the middle of the gospel is the fundamental question. Do you want to walk in the darkness, or do you want to be in the darkness and realize there's light out there somewhere and step into the light? Bob started the service. It's one of these bizarre coincidences. Psalm 38. I have no idea why God ends up in Psalm 38, but he's sitting there reading it, and I realize, I didn't really have a good end to the sermon, right? But Bob read the end of the sermon, right? Psalm 38, verse 6. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We all experience the first part. The question is, do we then cry out, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much, God, that you died. And that, God, because of your death, there is resurrection. And God, we thank you that while we live in a world full of pain, God, while we go through trials daily, God, we are so grateful that you offer us the light that we can see that resurrection. And God, we ask that you help our hearts constantly pray, make haste to save me, God, O Lord, my salvation. Thank you, God, for the seventh sign. Thank you, God, for the death and resurrection of Christ. And thank you, God, by believing in this story, we too will see that resurrection and spend eternity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could turn to hymn number 225. And please rise and we'll sing together.